Grab your Bible. We're going to be tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to use our Bibles a little bit, so I hope that you'll be ready. We're going to primarily tonight be laying the foundation for this series. We won't get all the way through the lesson tonight, but hopefully we'll fill up the front side of your study guide at least tonight. And we're dealing with, of course, the signs of the end. You know, and I know that we have heard it preached all of our life that we're living in the last days, and of course, I don't think anyone would debate that tonight. We see evidence everywhere we turn that the Lord's return is imminent. And of course, the signs of the times that we are witnessing today, when we thought the Lord's coming was, there was, if you know anything about church history, there was a lot of preaching about the second coming of Christ right before World War II. And that was because many preachers thought they saw in Adolf Hitler and the rise of Nazism, they thought they saw many of the signs of the Antichrist and what things were going to be like in the end of the age. And of course, that was not the end of the age. If you imagine how wicked the world has gotten since then, as wicked as the Nazis were and Hitler was, over-the-top evil, but our world is so far advanced in ungodliness today from that day. And even 15, 20 years ago when I was a kid, one of the probably preeminent prophecy preachers in the nation was a preacher by the name of Dr. Jack Van Impe. And Jack Van Impe actually was from my home state of Michigan. And I actually remember Brother Ken going, our family and my dad's church, we went to the Jackson County Fairgrounds in Jackson, Michigan. About 8,000 to 10,000 people were there and heard Jack Van Impe preach. Now, we're talking in the 1970s. A message called The Coming War with Russia. And I remember my brother getting saved that night in that service, hearing Jack Van Impe preach. And of course, things were dark in those days that we call the Cold War. But the truth be known, so much has happened since the 1970s. I mean, that's 50 years ago. But the evil and the advancements in technology, we didn't know back in those days if people talked about the mark of the beast. Everyone thought, you know, that literally people would have a number tattooed on their head. Well, we know now it isn't going to be ink printing. We know now technologically, I mean, they can insert a chip in your dog. And they know everything about your dog. They know its birth date. They know all of its health issues. And can't you see with, someone said this, COVID was not the end, but it sure did show us how it's going to happen. What we found out in COVID is how an entire world will just fall in line. If it's a health crisis, the whole world will do what they're told. And so much, and I could get on that tonight, but what I really want to do tonight, we're not going to learn, this is not a study of the book of Revelation or a study of the book of Daniel where we're trying to figure out when the rapture is and what dates are. All of that's a fun thing to study. But what we're going to study in this series is we're going to study the way things are going to be right before the Lord returns. And hopefully this will help you and I do two things. Number one, get ready. But also, as Brother Ken so powerfully exhorted us a minute ago, we're more of the problem than we are the solution. We're going to dig through some of this stuff here in 2 Timothy. We're actually going to study the entire chapter in this series. I've only got four messages in the series. It'll probably take 2 to 3 weeks to get through each one. So you can imagine 10 to 12 weeks it'll take us to get through what we're calling signs of the end. Now, we're beginning tonight with lesson one that I'm calling Perilous Times, Part One. And what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to take your Bible tonight, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to actually get a microphone here. Let me grab a mic over here, guys. I'm going to have mic number six ready, Brother Reese, when you are. And I'm going to actually ask some folks to help us read tonight. Somebody that's a good articulate reader, find, if you will, in a moment, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to ask someone to read verses 1 and 2. We'll bring a mic to you when we're ready for that. And I'd also like someone to find the book of Hosea, chapter number 3. Who'd like to read that for us? And Hosea is the book right after the book of Daniel. If you don't want to go to the front of your Bible to look around, folks think you don't know where it's at. Amen. And then I'd also like to ask someone to be ready in a moment to read for us tonight, Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. So I'll have Brother Shantz grab this microphone, if you will, Brother Brian, and be ready there. I got it turned on, Brother Reese. And so someone will read for us in a moment, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, Hosea 3, 5, and Micah 4, 1. So whoever would like to help us with that in a moment, you be ready. But we're going to begin looking at chapter number 3, 2 Timothy. Let me begin to read. You be ready. I'm going to ask you to join me on several statements as we read them together in unison. This know also that in the last days, say it with me out loud, church, the next phrase, perilous times shall come. Now, I'm going to ask you that first flag there underneath inside of our box tonight. You'll see that it says the word perilous in our text is the same word translated in Matthew 8:28. We're going to look at that in just a moment, but keep that in your mind as we go there in a moment. But notice the next phrase, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That will actually be our first study. If you look down at the bottom of the front sheet there, I'm going to give you a blank here, fill in each of these blanks. The first thing we're going to look at in tonight's study is the perils that are ruinous. The perils that are ruinous. You spell that word R-U-I-N-O-U-S. The perils that are ruinous. One of the marks that we are in the end of times is the perilous days in which we live, and we're going to study that in this particular message. Now, our next message, which is going to start in chapter 5, or verse number 5, says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. We're going to learn in our second study, if you want to write this down, about the powerlessness that is in religion. The powerlessness that is in religion. We won't be naming other churches, but we're going to study in that study how that it has been foretold. We just saw it in the text tonight that in the last days, there's going to be a lot of churches, there's going to be a lot of religious activity, but there ain't going to be very much holy living or lives changed with the truth. And we're going to study that in depth. But we're also going to look at verse number 10 in our third study. Look at it. The Bible says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Did you see that? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what's the next word? Shall. Doesn't say might. Shall suffer what? Persecution. There's coming a day. Now, I don't believe, as some would teach, that the church is going to become irrelevant in the last days. We're going to see in a moment that God prophesies that the people of God are going to keep marching to Zion even in the last days. I actually believe, Brother Eric, that the best days for the church is in the future. This idea that things are getting wicked, and since men are getting more ungodly, nobody wants the truth tonight, is just an excuse. Did you hear me? It's an excuse. Where sin abounded, finish the quote with me, church, grace much more abounds. So sinfulness doesn't put God's work out of business. Did you hear me? You're not so sure if you believe it, are you? Apathy in people's lives does not prevent revival in the lives of people that are on fire for God. Now, we're living in a dark age, and we're going to study it in depth in this study, but I'm here to tell you tonight, we're going to learn number three. First, about the perils that are ruinous in our first study, which we're beginning tonight. Our next study about the powerlessness in religion. In our third study, we're going to learn about preachers that are real. This is an hour where we need to be hunting up preachers that are on the straight and narrow. We don't need to be caught up in the popularityism that happens even in pulpits. What we need in this hour is men that rightly divide the word of truth. Men that know the Bible, men that will preach the Bible. And listen, church, Christians will let preachers preach the Bible. Notice, if you will, the next statement. This is really interesting. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax what? Worse and worse, deceiving and being what? There's a lot of deception going on in the hour in which we're living. This isn't just the Mormons and the JWs, although they would be in that list. Even in Bible, quote-unquote, preaching Christianity, there's a lot of deception being taught today. And we're not going to be ugly or critical in this series, but we're going to learn about preachers that are real. And then at the end of our study, verses 14 down to the end of the chapter, our last study, we're going to learn about pages that are right. And that's talking about the Bible. If there was ever a day you needed to know if you got a Bible or not, it's in the hour in which we're living. And we're going to talk about all of that in this series. But flip with me real quick, if you will. All of you that I asked to be ready to read something, you stay ready. Take your Bible real quick and go, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 28. The reason being is the word perilous in our text is the same word translated in Matthew 8:28. Now, I want you to see how it's translated there. In Matthew 8, look with me, if you will, in verse number 28. This is when Jesus comes to the land of the Gadarenes. And notice it says, when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. Coming out of the tombs, the next two words are our word tonight. Read it with me out loud. How were these demon-possessed individuals presenting themselves? They were what? Exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Guess what the word exceeding fierce is translated from? The exact same word in our text tonight that says in the last days, perilous times shall come. So when the Bible talks about the last days being perilous, it does not just mean that, you know, it's going to be a little bit of a rocky journey. It doesn't just mean, you know, well, you know, churches that stand for right are going to maybe get criticized. No, it's a lot more serious than that. The Bible says it's exceeding fierce. I'm just telling you what I believe tonight. I think we're going to see preachers get arrested before this thing's over. I think Christians are going to be told you can't practice your faith. We found that out during COVID. The government said, you all can't go to church. Now, I understand the argument. Folks are thinking, well, preacher, you know, it was for what was best for us. Right now, that's what it sounded like they were saying. I'm not anti-nothing. This isn't going to be an anti-government sermon series. But I'll tell you what it's going to be tonight. We're going to talk about the truth. exceeding fierce. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to put anybody tonight, in a panic. But can I beg you tonight, we need to be ready for what's coming. And you don't get ready for what's coming by going down to BJ's or to Costco and start stocking up food. You get ready for what's coming by getting closer to God. You get ready for what's coming by teaching your children what a biblical worldview is. Do your kids know right from wrong? I'm just going to be honest with you. You're going to think I'm being mean when I say this, but how did politicians as far left as our governor get elected? When the more conservative candidates win all the other statewide races. Now, we can say, well, somebody cheated. That's an easy way to look at it. But there's people sitting in our churches that don't believe what you and I think they believe. I'm blown away at the people that, when abortion finally got overturned, all of a sudden got real quiet. That was a good boogeyman to go after until it actually happened. Well, I just think everybody's got a right to do whatever they want. You didn't think that when COVID rules were going around. Isn't it funny? Those that believed in a right to privacy, that's what they called abortion, supposedly it was a constitutional right that it represented, didn't believe in a right to privacy when it came to telling you you had to wear a mask to go out in public. And again, I'm not preaching against masks tonight, but I'm talking about how people claim they believe the Bible, claim they're Christians, and yet they don't know why abortion's wrong. You know what abortion is? Abortion is sacrificing children. It's one of the darkest, evilest. You know, when a nation starts sacrificing its children, it's right on the verge of absolute paganism. That's what nations do right before they fall off the cliff. And in my lifetime and yours, we butchered 60 million. 60 million. I'm not preaching on abortion tonight, but I'm trying to get you to choose. Sometimes you get people mad before you can get them to listen. Exceeding fierce. Now, with all that said, let's go back. Someone get ready for me real quick to read 1 Timothy 4, but you go back with me real quick, if you will. I want to go back to 2 Timothy 4. We just got done looking at 2 Timothy 3, but notice, if you will, what the apostle says in verse 2 and 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That's what men of God must do in perilous times. This is no time. And church, listen, I am a people person. I'm not going to come to church any week ever with the intention of picking on someone or attacking someone in the pulpit. This is a sacred place. And the Word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword. But listen, it can either be a surgical tool or it can be a deadly weapon. Sometimes preachers get in the pulpit and wave it around with no regard whatsoever, and that's dangerous. I need to understand, Brother Ken, this is the very Word of God. When I take a swipe of this, the Bible says it cuts both ways, man, dividing asunder between the soul and spirit. Hey, listen. Preachers need to be gracious. Preachers need to have compassion, but they need to preach the word. Instant in season. By the way, the time to say amen is not just when you like what he said. Time to say amen is when you know what a preacher says is true, even if you don't like it because it's talking about something you're struggling with. Amen? Notice why this is so serious, verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not" what? "Endure sound doctrine." Your Bible says tonight in the last perilous times, the fierce, exceeding fierce times, that it's going to reach a point where people, this ain't talking about lost people, this is talking about people like us, will not endure sound doctrine. But notice what they'll do. "But after their own lust or their own desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." I've often thought it comical how this is completely misconstrued. Some think that that's talking about preachers tickling people's ears. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the preachers being good, obedient little puppies. And you and I coming along and saying, good little preacher. Don't you preach against nothing I don't like. You know, don't you preach against being in the lodge. I'm a member of the lodge. Don't you preach about, not tithing, because I believe in New Testament liberty. I don't believe in tithes. I believe that's law. Amen. Don't you be preaching about social drinking, because I like to have a shot of bourbon every once in a while. And the Bible says what they'll do, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What they're actually saying is they're telling the preacher, you be a good little puppy and I'll keep feeding you. You be a good little puppy and I'll keep petting you. We'll make sure you got a good retirement, preacher. We'll make sure your family's taken care of. You just keep saying what we want to hear. I know you don't believe that happens. And I'm not saying everyone that ever leaves a church is leaving because they're wicked or they're backslidden or they hate the church, but sometimes people leave because they don't want to hear it no more. They found a place where it's going to be nicer. It's going to be more compatible. You ever heard someone make this statement, I'm looking for a place where I feel comfortable? I understand the basic premise of that. We obviously want to be in a place we connect, but can I tell you, I don't want to go to a church where I'm comfortable. I want to go to church where the preaching regularly makes me uncomfortable because I'm getting preached at and the Holy Ghost is convicting me. Hey, listen, I want to go to church where I'm being pushed, not in a church where I'm being this. Good little boy. Are y'all with me tonight? Who would read for us tonight? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Who's ready to read that for us? Brother Ken, grab, give him the mic, brother. Listen very closely. To what Brother Ken is reading, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. Brother Ken.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron.
What does that mean, preacher, your conscience seared with a hot iron? It means it doesn't matter what you say to them, you won't change their mind. They've been deceived. They've believed a lie. Now, can I say something tonight? This series is not intended to be controversial by attacking people, but I am convinced tonight that in most denominations that do not preach the gospel, I'm talking Mormonism, I'm talking the JWs and many other groups like these, that their founders truly did have supernatural experiences. I don't doubt for a minute that Joseph Smith really did see supernatural beings there in Palmyra, New York, when he was a young man, and supposedly he was given those golden tablets that would become the Book of Mormon. So you think God spoke to him? I didn't say God spoke to him. I said supernatural. Do you know that demons can appear very supernatural? Some of the miracles that different cults have seen, no doubt in my mind, they've experienced supernatural things. Thus, they believe it was God. You say, well, how do you know it wasn't? If it don't line up with this, it wasn't. This is the final standard in everything. You know, you want to be careful declaring that other people's position or belief or doctrine is wrong because of what you've experienced. Because that's no different than their argument. Matter of fact, often if you've ever studied anything about Mormonism, what they say to you to do, it's actually in the front flyleaf of the Book of Mormon. It says, read this and see if the Spirit will not witness to you that it's the truth. In other words, what they're saying, read this, and if you feel good about it, then you know it's the truth. No. I'm not basing anything on how I feel. I'm basing what I believe on what this book says. This book trumps feelings. This book overrides opinions. This book is God's inspired, infallible word. So, thank you, Brother Ken. Who is ready to read Hosea 3 for us? Hosea chapter 3. Brother Chris, read for us verse number 5. This is really interesting, and I want Brother Chris, as he reads this, I'm going to make a couple comments about it. So, Brother Chris, you go ahead and begin to read that in one verse number 5. Listen to what it says.
Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days.
Now, wait a minute. Time out. Wait a minute. In the last days, perilous, exceeding fierce times shall come. Sounds to me like, preacher, that New Testament Christianity is going to be out of business then. No. Your Bible just said in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, that in the latter days, children of Israel are going to be seeking God. The children of Israel are going to find God. The children of Israel are going to return. You know what that tells me? That you can still have revival in the last days. The last days doesn't mean the church is out of business. The last days means we just got a new level of opposition. That's all that means. A new level of deception, a new level of discernment. Boy, if there was ever a day we needed to read this old book. A dear preacher friend of mine who does a lot of spiritual warfare ministry made this statement. He said, back 7, 8, 10 years ago, you might have got away with 3 or 4 chapters a day. But he said, today, the hour we're living in, a minimum of 10 chapters of the Bible a day is required to be spiritual. He wasn't talking about your spiritual if you read 10 chapters. He was saying you got to be that equipped if you're going to really do real spiritual warfare in this day and age. Man, we got devils everywhere we're turning. Who's going to read for us Micah 4? Who was ready to do that? Brother Money, read Micah chapter 4. Listen to this one. I love this one. Micah 4, verse number 1.
But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it.
Huh? In the last days... The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established at the top of the mountain. That sounds like church ain't out of business. That sounds like the church business is picking up. And many, the Bible says, shall flow unto it. Can I say tonight, the church is not going out of business. Amen. The last days are not a threat to the church. The last days are the devil's last days, not our last days. The last days is this wicked world's last days, not the church of God's last days. I share you that tonight to lay a few things out at you real quick. Let's go to our study guide. I want to give you these two 1-6 and 1-5 point lists tonight. Let me give these to you quickly. I'll comment on them a little bit and we'll be done tonight. These are the dangers that we are facing in the last days. Right, if you will, in number 1, the first danger of our times are seen in Islamic terrorism. We didn't even know. We knew that Islam was a world force, but we had no idea what a world force it was until September 11th, 2000. Y'all listening and one. Some of you young people in our church, my generation has to remember, you weren't even born when September 11th happened. But for the first time in my life, Americans weren't sure about tomorrow. Americans weren't sure about the next day. I was actually preaching. I flew in on September 10th. I was preaching for a good friend of mine in Utica, New York. We had a Monday night service. Tuesday, they had a little prophet's chamber in their church building I was staying in. And Tuesday, the preacher said that he was going with some other men to a preacher's fellowship in Syracuse, New York. And if I wanted to go, that'd be wonderful. If I needed to stay behind and work, that would be fine. And I said, you know, preacher, I think I'm going to stay behind. And I'll never forget that morning. I was actually, they didn't have a telephone or TV or anything in the little prophet chamber. And I was actually just going to take a walk to get a little exercise. And I was walking through the church sanctuary out to the lobby. And I heard the phone ringing in the church office. And I wouldn't have even thought about picking it up. I was just a guest speaker there. But I heard on the other end when it went to the voice answer machine. Remember when we used to have answer machines? And the pastor's wife said, Brother Jenkins, if you're there, pick the phone up. It's an emergency. I was just walking past the office door in the auditorium, and I went into the room and picked it up, and it was Miss Shannon. I said, "Miss Shannon, what's going on?" She said, "Brother Jenkins, I think that the tribulation period's begun." That's what she said. I said, "What are you talking about, sis?" She says, "You don't know what's happened, have you?" I said, "What's happened?" I was out of touch at that moment. And she said, "An airplane just hit one of the Twin Towers in Manhattan." And my immediate thought was what probably all of you thought. Well, who was the idiot that got off course and hit the Twin Towers? And then she said, "Brother Jenkins, they don't think it was an accident. They think it was an act of terrorism." When she said the act, honestly, I didn't even quite know what that meant. I've heard it all of my life, but you understand, we've never faced that kind of stuff in America. And when I began to grasp what was going on, you understand, this was in the earliest days of cell phones. I mean, this is before even BlackBerries. This is back when, you know, your cell phone had an antenna on it. Y'all remember that? You know, you had to put it up, and the most common thing said on the cell phone is, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" And I'm in Utica, New York. I walk out from the church, and it's sort of in a little bit rough area of town. And I actually saw across from the church was a union hall. And I walked up to the union hall. I could see there was some activity there, and I just said, "Hey, y'all got a TV in here?" And they said, "No, we don't." I said, "Well, apparently something's happening in New York City," and I just trying to catch up on the news. And of course, they directed me downtown. They said, "Well, if you go out here, head this way, you'll end up going down the road there, and you'll probably find somewhere where there." And sure enough, I went downtown Utica, 4 or 5 blocks, and went right down the main part of Utica, and there was a Firestone tire store there on the side of the road. And there was a little lobby there, and there was a television, and several people were sitting there around that TV. And I remember sitting down with them, total strangers. And I was actually there watching, as some of you were, when the second tower got struck. They weren't expecting it. You remember, I think the scene was the reporter was talking, and all of a sudden the reporter looked up and you could see that second tower being hit. And the bell started ringing in America's hearts. What is happening to our country? And then we found out from the caves and deserts of Afghanistan that ferocious attack had been planned for 15, 20 years before it was finally enacted. For the first time, we heard the words Al-Qaeda, Osama bin Laden. And we found out how dangerous Islamic terror. We found out that there's over 1 billion of them on the planet. And on I could go tonight. Hamas, Hezbollah, ISIS. You say, "Preacher, where should we be standing tonight as a church on this Israeli, ISIS, or this Hezbollah, and this Hamas situation?" Absolutely, unequivocally stand with Israel. Not just because we're Christians, but those people that are attacking them, the evil is beyond description. If you've been reading what they did, how they literally killed hundreds of babies, burned them till you can't even recognize them. And most of what's happening now is Israel's trying to eliminate Hamas. They're literally hiding all of their soldiers and all their weaponry where they know the most civilian casualties can happen. These people are evil. This isn't, see, what terrorism is an ideology that doesn't have enough power to win a war, so the way it wins is with attrition. It attacks and it hurts and it wounds and it scares people into submission. Doesn't it? If you put an army of these people next to the American army, they'd get run over in a day. But they don't attack that way. They attack innocent people. They keep people terrorized. Thus, it's called terrorism. I don't know how this is going to all pan out, but I'm rooting for Israel every day. You say, "Well, they're killing these little babies. None of that's good. That's all tragic." But listen, the people that are killing them is their Islamic leaders, because they don't care about this. Talk about a two-state solution to Israel. I don't even believe in that, but they answer no two-state solution. They want to eliminate Israel. So the great danger of our times, number one, is seen in Islamic terrorism. Number two is internet technology. Oh, my soul, I could preach all night on this. I'm not going to. I'm going to just run by this one. But can I beg you tonight to be very cautious with social media? I know that what I just said didn't make a bit of difference in anybody's life. Because you're going to do it whether I say it or not, and I'm not even going to argue with you about it. I'm just going to beg you not to think that you're safe on social media. Whether it's TikTok, whether it's Facebook, whether it's Twitter or X now that it's called, you name them. All of them. Instagram, all of them. We now know that TikTok's completely designed by, controlled by, and monitored by the communist Chinese. So remember, every time you're on TikTok, you are every move you're doing is being monitored by the Red Army of China. And I promise you, they're not interested in having a Sunday school lesson with you. And see, here's what some of you don't realize tonight. Everything you've done on the internet is trackable. We had several state policemen and had a sheriff's detective in our church back in Michigan. And my sheriff detective and I are real good friends to this day. And he told me, preacher, I got a piece of software that I can put. He said, I can get your hard drive out of the bottom of a pond. And I can get access to what's on it, and I can find with this software every site you've ever visited in your entire life. Nothing is secret. You can be good at hiding your path to illiterate people, but you can't hide it. There's people watching every move you're making. I don't know how this could all become a one world thing. Are you kidding me? We're already there tonight. It's not a coincidence, is it, that it's called the World Wide Web? Isn't that interesting? I know we can't live without it. I'm not trying to be idiot about it tonight, but I'm telling you, censorship. Now, I don't want to get on a rabbit trail tonight, but AI, artificial intelligence. Some of you are actually going to websites and you think you're talking to people and you're not even talking to people, you're talking to machines that are sharper than human beings. All they do, because they got the technology to have access to every bit of knowledge in the universe, they just put it all in one place and they can give you an answer. There's a site out right now that a lot of preachers are messing around with, and I don't mean that in a mean way, but preachers think it's fascinating, where you can get on it, Brother Ken, and say, hey, give me a sermon outline in Victorian Charles Spurgeon English on this subject. And in a matter of literally seconds, it'll have an introduction, an outline for you, and it'll all be in Victorian English. In seconds. You say, preacher, where's this going? It's not going to be good. And what about the algorithms? Now, if you study what the word algorithm means, it's got a scientific meaning, but the actual technology use of algorithms is simply this. The internet studies you. Have you ever noticed, I'm a hunter. I like to watch hunting videos and things. I like seeing big deer shot. Amen? I'm sorry about that for you animal lovers. Do you know that if you go on my internet right now, you know what's popping up? Hunting advertisements. How do they know that? Because it's studying every move I make on the internet. It knows when I click on Realtree. It knows when I click on Monster Buck. It's watching every move I'm making, and so it sends me information and ads that it thinks I'm interested in. Oh, I thought it was a coincidence. It's always bringing up stuff that interests me. That's what they want you to think. I'm telling you, this is how they're going to take over this world. I hope you know that. And I know we have to function with it. I'm not saying get off the grid, but I am telling you this tonight, you better be careful playing with this stuff. You might be playing with fire. Now, I was going to say some stuff I'm going to just leave out under the blood. Amen. Maybe we'll deal with it later. Number three, the third danger is not only Islamic terrorism, internet technology, but international turmoil. We are watching order in the world disintegrate. Right now, I mean, do you know when President Trump wanted to build that wall to protect our southern border, they were talking it was going to be several billion dollars. Now, that's a lot of money. A billion is 1,000 millions. It was going to be, you remember back when President Trump said he was going to make Mexico pay for it? Remember that? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be helping the Ukraine, but I want you to put this in perspective. The last report I heard, we've sent $78 billion to Ukraine. We could have built a border fence to protect our southern border about 30 times. And in 2 years of the Biden presidency, we've let over 7 million illegal aliens in the country. And many of them, we have no idea where they are right now. And they've caught multiple Middle Easterners. They've caught multiple young Muslim adult men coming in. You know it's probably happening. I hope I'm not scaring you tonight, but you know the stuff that they just did to Israel, you wonder if it's being plotted right now in America. Now, I could get way off on some rabbit trails tonight. I'm just saying we're living in perilous times. I won't go further on that one. Number four. Another danger of our times, and this one's huge, is ignoring truth. One of the signs of the end of times is that the Bible says men will call evil good and good evil. That means people will say stuff that's not true, but they'll say it as though it's true, and people will believe it's true even though it's not true. So what example would you have tonight, preacher? Wokeism. Have y'all heard that word, wokeism? Let me tell you what wokeism is, and this is a very simple definition. But it is social engineering that focuses on things like identity politics. Our own vice president, I heard the interview when she said, the problem used to be inequality. Now she said, it's not an inequality issue, but it's an inequity issue. Here's what she was saying. And she was primarily talking about the African-American, population. There's no doubt many young people who've grown up in the African-American community grew up in a tough place, grew up in a tough situation. Inequality means we need to give them a helping hand. But inequity is something entirely different. Inequity doesn't mean we help them succeed and climb out of where they're at. Inequity means we actually give them an advantage. That it's no longer a white kid, an Oriental kid, an African-American kid all taking an entrance exam to get into college. Inequity says the African-American kid gets in regardless of whether he's smart or not just because of his skin color. You say, what's wrong with that? That's called reverse discrimination. I don't think there should be any discrimination. And we all know there was a lot of discrimination in our culture. And thank God for my entire lifetime, it's been being dealt with. And we as a culture have been, what I love about the South, y'all have been accused of being racist. And truth matters, the folks up North are way more racist than the people in the South. They really are. But listen, this isn't, y'all remember Black Lives Matter? Now, I got some people mad at me on the internet because I said all lives matter. All lives matter. You know why that made people mad? Because that wasn't about equality. That was about inequity. What they were saying is because the black race has been mistreated, and we know that there has been a lot of mistreatment of the black race in our nation's history. But because of that, what they were saying now, the black race actually needs to be exalted above any other race. Which doesn't solve the problem, that just puts it in another arena. It's wokeism, it's social engineering. By the way, it's funny, the Black Lives Matter movement, every major sports organization, every league, all the colleges, you know, all the big conferences, all the big corporations, most of the big corporations gave millions of dollars to Black Lives Matter, and you know, they're finding out now almost all of it got embezzled. The one lady who's a leader of the Black Lives Matter movement, she bought an $8 million mansion. And now, if she was not in the movement she's in, she'd be in prison right now. But she's not in trouble because the media's not making a deal about it because it doesn't fit the narrative. My point is we're living in dangerous days. truth is no longer truth. No area is it any more legitimate than in this transgender mess. Now listen, I hope I'm not making you mad tonight. You can tell I'm really tore up about that, can't you? There's only two genders, male and female. Now, does that mean some boys, some girls grow up? You know what we used to call a transgender girl? We called her a tomboy. The fact that she liked to beat up boys didn't mean she was supposed to be one. I mean, it's scary, folks. Now we've got states, all of the nation, passing laws that the teachers can talk to your children about transgender issues, but you can't. I read an article just the other day about a little boy that mentioned he liked the color pink. And the teacher singled him out and said, maybe that's because you're not supposed to be a boy. And already began grooming him towards transgenderism, and he was in first grade. And his parents, the state he was in, found out about it, but they found out about it, and the school wouldn't do nothing about it because their state actually protects the teacher, not the parent. I mean, this thing's getting scary, folks. Who'd ever thought that there would be a whole class of people freaking out if you said boys shouldn't be allowed to play on girls' sports teams? Where are all the women libbers? They were screaming about women being discriminated against, and now they're being literally destroyed, and they're all quiet. You know why? It's because of the hour we're living in. There is a great danger, and it's the ignoring of truth. Illegal immigration. I don't want to get on this one tonight, but climate alarmism. Y'all okay? I know in a lot of fundamental Bible-believing churches, there's people that are sort of bought into all of that. Now, are you saying mankind's had no impact at all on the climate, preacher? I'm not saying that, but do you know what God said he's going to do to this place? He's going to torch it. The world's going to be consumed at the end of when the millennial reign is over. God's going to burn the earth up. This hasn't got a perpetual lifespan. He's going to make it a brand new one. Now, listen. What we're commanded in the Bible, we're never given permission to abuse nature. We're never given permission to misuse nature. To love nature doesn't make you a liberal. To love nature makes you someone who loves nature. I love nature. I don't like going out in the woods and seeing somebody's turned it into a junk pile. When I was lived up north in northern Michigan, Brother Jeff, every once in a while you'd go down some old lane in the country and there'd be two or three old refrigerators laying out there. I wanted to say, I'd like to get my hands on the fellow that threw this out here. Sorry, devil wanted to save $30 to get the Freon taken out of it, so you threw it on somebody's property. That's wicked. That's not right, but that's got nothing to do with this climate alarmism. Hear me very closely tonight. Climate alarmism goes all the way back to druid worship, where the earth is worshipped. This is as old a religion as there's ever been. And if you know anything about geopolitics, you know tonight what they're trying to do is to destroy our economy. They're trying to destroy free markets. So if you want to get scared, study this group called the World Economic Forum. Klaus and Soros and Bill Gates and all these guys that every year meet in Davos, Switzerland for a conference, planning your future and my future. They don't want us to have automobiles. They don't want us to have gas stoves. I'm not saying you're sinful if you have an electric car, but they want cars that they can shut off with one button. Tell us we can't go anywhere. You can see this thing all falling into place. I'm keeping gas in my car, bless God. Amen. But that's another message for another day. Number five, another danger of our times is incessant temptation. I'm going to be very careful. I keep trying to stay off rabbit trails tonight, and I'm almost done tonight. But who could have imagined, my generation, all of you that are my age in the late 50s and up, can you imagine the temptations our children are facing today? Every time I look at my five grandchildren, I wonder, what in the name of God kind of a world are they inheriting? where schools are telling children you can be whatever gender you want to be. Now listen, you ain't hearing nobody talk about this, but there's a whole group of people out there who did all the transgender surgeries and then got saved and got right with God and now are literally destroyed and realize that they've done damage that is irreversible in their life, and they're saying to people, this is some of the most violent child abuse that could ever be perpetrated. But now, I know I'm getting out of there tonight, but you almost wonder if the people pushing this aren't gearing the world up for mass pedophilia. These people are wicked as hell. They are perverts at the worst level. And somebody needs to scream about it loud and clear, but you understand how dangerous it's going to get in the day and age which we're living. Because this is not popular preaching. Thank you, Dr. Ennis. You guys remember when you was a young man, the young man wanted to look at pornography. He had to find some place that sold it, first of all. And usually he had to go to a part of town that was dangerous to go to. Had to sneak into a place, had to show ID. Now it's two clicks away on the internet. That's why they're one of the leading problems in elementary schools is pornography addictions. Children addicted to it. Parents dumb enough to give their 10, 12-year-olds smartphones. Maybe a smartphone, but a dumb parent. I could go on and on. I don't need to deal with that tonight. Let me give you this last one tonight. Another danger of our times, and this one is deep, is what I call invisible terrors. I thought I'd get through the next list tonight, but we're going to stop with this one. But let me just develop this one for a moment. In Matthew chapter 12, I've mentioned this a couple times in several services. Brother Ken actually got a book to me written by a Messianic Jewish pastor. And this guy has really, he's really rocking the Christian world right now with some amazing books that he is writing. One of the books that he wrote is called The Return of the Gods. Let me explain to you just a little bit what I mean tonight when I talk about invisible terrors. The perilous times that we are walking into, that we're right in the middle of already tonight. Matthew chapter 12 talks about a man who had an unclean spirit. I preached a whole sermon about it a few weeks ago. If you remember, I talked about it, talked about being void, being garnished, being swept clean. This demon was in this man, and this demon was pushed out of this man. And the Bible says that this demon went out into a desert place. After a while, the Bible says the demon comes back and finds the house that he was in clean, swept, but it's void. Nothing's been replaced with it. And the Bible says he goes out and he gets seven more demons, more wicked and more powerful than himself. And he brings them back, and a man who had one demon has now got seven. And the Bible says the last state of the man is worse than the first state. Demonic powers, no doubt, were the ancient deities and gods in the religions of the world. I mean, every continent, every culture, every tribe, every nation, every kingdom, every empire you went to had their own gods, had their own temples. You remember when Paul was preaching in Ephesus, they had a riot in the city, and they were about ready to kill Paul. They said that Paul was going to destroy the temple of the great goddess Diana. You know, another name for Diana is Astaroth. I'll talk about her in a minute. She was that god. You talk about a wicked world. That religion, the whole religion involved around sexuality. They didn't have priests in her temples. They had priestesses, and they were prostitutes. And without me getting graphic tonight, the way people worshiped was by practicing prostitution. Paul comes to their city with the gospel, and they have a riot because they think Paul's going to ruin their religion. I mean, all over the world, all over the American continent, all over the Far East, all throughout Africa, all throughout Europe, South America, every culture had their own gods. You say, once again, like the false religions of today, there was no doubt supernatural manifestations that these cultures experienced. Right. But it wasn't God they were dealing with, it was demons they were dealing with. Temples, shrines, idols, statues to these gods are still crumbling all over the world today. They're the great ruins of the ancient world. Cities and countries and states had their own gods. Say, well, what happened, preacher? A little over 2,000 years ago in a little nation on the eastern end of the Mediterranean, a man walked out into the world who said he was God. That man lived a perfect life for 33 years and then died on an old rugged cross. And that man rose from the grave, proving he was none other than God himself. And that man, the Bible that he gave us, the missionaries and the preachers that were raised up in his name, went all over the known world spreading something called the gospel. In every place the gospel light came on, what happens is those demon temples and those demon gods had to slowly disappear. And for a good portion of the last 1,500, 2,000 years, the world hasn't had multiple gods. Christendom's become the largest religion in the world. So it's all good, right, preacher? Oh, wait. How many of y'all believe we live now in a postmodern world? That's fancy description for a post-Christian culture. How many of our young people go to NC State or University of North Carolina or Duke and have a professor stand up and tell them that the Word of God can be trusted and relied upon? They actually are told this book's a bunch of fairy tales. And you're an idiot if you believe it. That's why nobody who's conservative can go on a college campus today and talk, because the students are so rabidly indoctrinated and far left thinking that they literally have riots if someone says something's right, something's wrong. This pastor who's wrote this amazing book says that the new priests of the new religion wear laboratory coats. And their temples and shrines in which they practice their religion is called laboratories. And their name is science. And you know what they've taught all of us? There is no gods. And since there's no gods, guess who's included in that? The God you and I believe tonight, whose name is Jesus Christ. Well, guess what's happened? People by the thousands, everywhere you and I look, got religion, but they ain't got God. Guess who's coming back? As our dear friend said in his book, the gods are returning. In his book, he mentions what he calls the holy or the dark trinity. We know the Holy Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He said the devil has a counterfeit trinity called the dark trinity. And here are the three old, ancient demonic gods that have reappeared. Number one, he says, is the God that he calls the possessor God. He's the God of prosperity. How many of y'all know tonight that the God of America is prosperity? Everything's about success. Everything's about money. Everything's about having more and having bigger and having better. I mean, we're now paying football players $170, $180 million contracts to play football. I'm not scolding them. God bless them that they were able to get that much money. The tragedy is we're that far out in left field that we think that's okay. That God, by the way, his name is Baal. The number one enemy of Jehovah God all throughout the Old Testament was Baal. That was the God of Jezebel and Ahab. Baal was a god of the Canaanites. The demon gods have returned. Dark Trinity number one, he calls Baal. Dark Trinity number two is Ashtaroth. She's that Diana god. She is the one the Egyptians called Ishtar. She's in many foreign lands. She's the god of that land. She's got different names in every culture, but she's the same god. She's the god Ashtaroth. Guess what her trait is? She's the god of sexuality. When she becomes a prominent god of a region, all the rules go out the window. Everybody does what they want. All that matters is it makes you happy. She's a God that literally says there's no nothing's wrong. Nothing is a transgression. Pornography, adultery, homosexuality, transgenderism, all of that morphs when she's the God in charge. And we're looking at it today. Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. It is everywhere in our culture. She's back. The last god of the Holy Trinity, the Dark Trinity, is Baal. That's the possessor god. Ashtaroth, that's the enchanter god. And then there's a god Molech. Molech's the destroyer god. You know what the trait of Molech is? The sacrificing of children to appease your god. Every nation that hits rock bottom, you know what happens when they hit rock bottom? They start sacrificing children to their gods. You know what abortion is, folks? It was the worship of Molech. By the way, the author of this book says that it's the most evil of all the gods. When you start sacrificing your children to appease your deity. By the way, you can see it on every continent. I remember back at Michigan State University, they had a museum there that, because I grew up around Lansing for a few years when I was a kid, I remember Brother Kelly going to that museum several times and seeing that little Inca mummy. It was in a, I mean, literally, she couldn't have been Dr. Ennis more than 3 or 4 years old, a little girl preserved in almost perfect condition. And the reason she was mummified wasn't because they had the mummification of the Egyptians, but she was left out in the cold on the top of the Andes Mountains in South America, and the temperature preserved her that way. And they said she was sacrificed to their gods. Folks, that was happening in South America, not just in the land of Israel. You study any culture, child sacrifice is everywhere. Darkest jungles of Africa, darkest jungles of the Amazon, child sacrifice was part of their religions. It's the god Molech. I'm saying all this tonight not to freak you out, but we are living in perilous times. Now, I've just been laying the foundation. We're going to learn a lot more about this in the coming weeks. Hope you'll be here next Sunday night. Let's stand together. How do you give an invitation when you've talked about something so sobering as we've talked about tonight? Here's all I can tell you is this. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. What I believe we need to do in these coming days, and I'm going to ask our church family tonight to take this very seriously. I know you were excited when you heard about this subject, but while it excites me, it also is a little bit scary to preach about because you can know for sure the devil don't want this being talked about. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. Why don't we bow our heads for just a moment, and as a people of God, let's ask God to, number one, pull back the blinders and help us to be aware like we have never been before that we really have a dark and a demonic enemy. And we know that in our own strength we're no match for him, but in the strength of the power and the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's no match for that. I'm begging everyone under the sound of my voice tonight, quit operating in your own strength. Quit living day after day neglecting your Bible, not having a prayer time. Equipped, fully armored Christians can win in dark days. But careless and calloused and apathetic Christianity is a death sentence in the days and age which we are now finding ourselves living in. I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. I'm not living in panic tonight. But I tell you what I'm doing. I'm not playing games either. I'm taking my walk with God very serious. I need to have the anointing of heaven. I need to have wisdom. I need to have the power of God upon my life. I don't want to be a defeated Christian.